Before we get stuck into the episode, can I encourage you to engage in some deeper study of the Bible at SMBC? Discover the life experience and backgrounds of the lecturers who are keen to take you on a journey into the richness and depths of God's Word in an interdenominational setting. Whether you're thinking about heading into a formal or an informal Christian leadership role, or maybe you're just wanting to know the Bible better, I encourage you to consider looking into some further study. There's really no better time than now, with such great study options like face-to-face on campus at Croydon or online. If you want to find out more, head to the study section at smbc.edu.au. Our faith influences our everyday life, and that is why theology matters. It's important we know what it is we believe and why we believe it. Join me, Cass, as we talk about theology and how it impacts our everyday life. We'll discuss cultural, societal norms and taboo topics, all in light of biblical truths and standing firm in Christ. This is Her Theology. And welcome to Her Theology. My name is Cass, and I am so pleased you are here with me today. I had the pleasure of sitting down with Rob Smith. He is the head of Christian Thought and lectures on Christian ethics and systematic theology at SMBC. So part of that is that he would be teaching on Trinity and also the Holy Spirit. So I sat down with him and I picked his brain on the doctrine of the Trinity, followed up by another interview where we discussed the Holy Spirit. That will precede this interview. This is a topic I wanted to discuss because I feel like it doesn't matter where we're at in our faith, whether you're brand new Christian or just young in your faith walk, or whether you've been on this journey for a lifetime and you feel like you're really maturing and deepening. The Trinity is this mysterious, beautiful aspect of our faith that is worthy of time and of study. And so I wanted to go there with Rob. I asked the simple questions like, what is the Trinity and how can we explain it in layman's terms? And then we move into the more the apologetics for the Trinity, where we find Trinity in Scripture and also emphasize the importance of studying the Scripture. Studying Scripture in light of the Trinity and how a right understanding of the Trinity impacts our relationships, the way we view God and the way we worship God. So I include in there questions like, how do we pray if there's Trinity and how do we do it in a way that's not tritheistic? We look also into the heresies that can be found in the church today, including modalism and tritheistic views. And then we also discuss a few other tricky questions that I had that I'd been stewing on for just a little bit of time, but you can get to that towards the end of the episode. And then we do end up by talking about the eternal subordination of the Son. So for those of you that have been looking into that, we touch on that briefly as well. As always, if you enjoy this episode, I would love it if you can like it and leave a review on any platform that you are listening to, if that's possible, particularly Apple, because that really helps with the algorithm and getting Her Theology out there. If you haven't already, you can start following Her Theology on Instagram or on Facebook, like there. And I am building a website as we speak, so that will be out soon for you to be able to see, and we'll have some people writing on there for blogs, and it would just be another extra step for the Her Theology journey. Anyway, I hope you enjoy this episode and I hope you will listen to the next one on the Holy Spirit as well to give you a really well-rounded idea of what's going on. Thanks. Okay, thank you for being with us today, ladies. I'm excited. I'm sitting here with Rob Smith. Do you like Robert or Rob?
Rob is what Rob. Friends and family call me.
Yeah, okay, cool. Yeah. Do you get Bob?
Sometimes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. My husband's a Will, and I was really stumped when his family were calling him Bill all the time, and I was like, what is going on? What?
Rob, funnily enough, people in the music world tend to call me Bob.
Yes.
Because I've spent a lot of time in the music world, and I don't know, instinctively they just call me Bob, even if I'm introduced as Rob. Say, hi, I'm Rob. G'day, Bob. You know,
like, isn't that funny?
Yeah. We'll go with Rob.
Yeah, I always feel for people that move to Australia and migrate. I'm like, I'm really sorry. It's very confusing how we shorten everything and, just everything turns into slang. But Rob, thanks for being with me. Thanks for being here on the podcast. I am really excited to touch on these topics that we're going to talk today about. So we're going to start with the Trinity, which is just a really lighthearted you know.
Easy.
Yeah, easy.
Five minutes will be done.
Totally. You won't even know what's happening. Rob here is the head of Christian thought and lecturer in systematic theology and ethics here at SMBC. How long have you been here for?
22 years.
Wow. So you beat Kit. Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Mind you, I'm 20 years part-time and the last 2 years full-time.
Yeah. Wow. So. That's great. What's your favorite subject to teach?
Tends to be the one I'm teaching at the moment, you know.
Okay.
But if I do step back, I love teaching Christian ethics because it's the business end of theology. It's where theology comes into land in life. Now, ethics is really, it's part of theology, but you just can't do everything at once when you're studying. So we do it as a separate unit, but it really is the application of theological truths to the problems and challenges of life.
Yeah. And is that part of everyone's, like, is that a course that everyone would be studying if they did a master's, or is it an optional subject?
It is an optional course. It's part of our SMBC certificate program. So not everybody has to do it, but many people choose to do it.
Yeah, good. Glad to hear that. Yeah. I feel like that should be mandatory, right?
Well, I think so.
Yeah. So what about you personally? Are you married? Do you have a family? What church?
Married to Claire. We have a son who's also married. He lives in Edinburgh, Scotland, with his wife and dog. And I'm an Anglican minister by background.
Yep.
And we attend at Narromburn Anglican Church.
Ah, okay.
Not to be confused with Narrabeen Anglican Church. And that's us.
Awesome. Mm. Fantastic. Well, thank you for coming on. So I guess we should just get stuck right in there. What is the Trinity?
Well, the Trinity is God, but the word Trinity is really a contraction of a longer word, triunity, and it's a way of talking about God's threeness and oneness at the same time. But of course, as soon as we say that, how can God be three and one at the same time? Well, it kind of depends in what sense and in what way. So he's not three gods and one God, but he's three persons and one God. So the doctrine of the Trinity is a way of affirming that there is only one God, but that this one God is tri-personal, triune.
Mm. So when you say persons, does that mean like being or a supernatural source? What does persons or like what's the what? How do we differentiate what that means? Because I think when people say person, they kind of think of a human.
Yes,
correct?
And that's where our minds go because we
yes.
We're very familiar with individual persons who are distinct people and are separate beings. And this is where we don't really have analogies for God because here we're talking about three persons who are not three separate beings, but one being, one God. So this, you know, this is where all the many analogies that people have come up with all fall short and really end up teaching a kind of heresy because God is unique. There is nothing to which we can compare him. But that doesn't mean we can't speak about him and certainly try to understand him in light of his word.
Mm. So how would you explain it to someone that's new to the faith? I know you're saying analogies aren't great because they never give a comprehensive understanding or explanation for the Trinity. But if I'm a brand new Christian, it's a very foreign, bizarre concept. I mean, actually, to be fair, I'm trying to teach it to our five-year-old at the moment, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he goes, so which one do I pray to? So just how do I flesh that and explain that to someone that is young in age or perhaps young in the faith?
Well, I think the best way to start is simply by saying what we're not saying and what Scripture's not saying. So it's not saying that there are three separate gods. There's only one God. But it is saying that within this one God, there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit, who are personal, each distinct divine persons. Now, of course, that then begs the question, what is a divine person? How do we, and in a sense, we have limits to how far we can articulate the answer to that question. Because, again, we can't compare divine persons and human persons too closely because everything falls apart at that point. But to say that, clearly Jesus is the one who who came to earth, or the Son came to earth as the man Jesus, and he lived and died and rose again on this earth. And he is not the same person as God the Father, and not the same person as God the Holy Spirit. So there really are, we meet three persons. You think of the baptism of Jesus, right? There's the voice, this is my Son. Yeah. And then there's the Spirit who descends in the form of a dove upon the Son. And you've got the three persons of the Godhead there in operation. So we in a sense, left no doubt about this tri-personal nature of God, but how we conceive in our minds that these three persons are not three gods but one God, well, that's the hard thing. And in a way, we just, in a sense, have to affirm two realities, two truths, that God is three persons, that God is one God, and, well, recognize when we can't go any further. If someone says, well, how is that possible? We don't have to have an answer to that question for it to be possible.
And I think that's the temptation, right? We struggle with mystery. We like to have solid cement answers to things.
Yes, and when you think about it, if we could somehow contain God and describe and define God, we would have reduced him to the, you know, the puny size of our minds and our capacities, and clearly we're no longer dealing with the real God at that point. We're dealing with something of our own construction and imagination. So God is, in that sense, blows our capacities now.
Yeah, absolutely.
Abilities to comprehend fully.
Yeah. So what would – okay, so I understand most people listening to this would agree with the Trinity and believe that it's a core essential doctrine. However, there may be some people that are not 100% sure or have questions, or maybe they have friends and family that, you know, belong to other religious groups that don't believe in the Trinity. And I've heard people say, well, the Trinity is not real because it's not explicitly said in Scripture, the Trinity. So could you maybe share what are some passages that really clearly describe the Trinity at work? So I know you just mentioned one before, to help us understand and be able to defend that position.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I guess it's hard to miss, when you're reading the New Testament, that we have God the Father, who has sent the Son, and then the Father and the Son send the Spirit. So we've got Father, Son, and Spirit. And that they're relating and interrelating with one another. So that there's relationality at work. So that is clear everywhere in Scripture. What is also insisted upon, not just in the Old Testament but also in the New, is that there is only one God. There's not two gods, not three gods. I mean, there are lots of idols. There are small g gods in that sense, gods of human imagination, human creation, but only one true living God. And the New Testament doesn't back away from that. So whilst it's very candid about the realities of Father, Son, and Spirit as distinct persons, it won't back away from saying there's only one God. And so you get a passage like at the end of Matthew's Gospel where, you know, Jesus says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name, singular,
yes,
of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Good pickup. I never thought of that with the name singular.
Yeah, it's not names plural.
Yeah.
No, it's the one name
of
the one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So there's a great kind of Trinitarian text, as sometimes people call it. There are others, like the famous 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, right? There's again, the three persons being spoken of. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, you know, different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of workings, but the same God who works all of them. So, again, you've got lots of passages like this. I mean, I could go on and on with listing them out. But there's just this Trinitarian, not just consciousness, as, again, sometimes people talk about, but more than that, it's Trinitarian expression of who God is. But, again, never backing away from the fact that he's not three gods but one God.
Yeah. So what about the Old Testament? Is there – can you? How do we see the Trinity at work in the Old Testament? –
As young husbands and dads, we've transitioned from singleness to one filled with new responsibilities. Marriage, parenting, and our careers can be overwhelming. Our wives, kids, and the people at work depend on us. How do we invest, effectively communicate, and lead well in these relationships? Do we burn bridges or build lasting connections? This show is called No Longer Nomads, and I'm your host, Josh Doyle. The podcast is dedicated to helping men follow the way of Jesus and build a legacy that outlives their lives by investing in their relationships now. Here at No Longer Nomads, we believe that every nomad needs a friend. So join us. No Longer Nomads, available wherever you get your podcasts now.
Well, we don't see the Trinity at work explicitly in the Old Testament. So the God's triunity is revealed explicitly in the New Testament.
Okay.
But obviously when we discover via the New Testament who God in fact is and has always been, then it is possible to read back into the Old Testament and say, ah, okay, there are some hints here. There's some intimations. Now, Christians can sometimes differ about exactly which of those hints are saying what and how much are they saying, you know, when you know, God says, let us make man in our own image. Is the us there, us, yeah, the three persons of the one God? Well, frankly, I think the answer to that question is yes, but were the readers of Genesis in the first instance meant to get that? No, they wouldn't have no possibility, capacity of understanding God's triunity just from encountering that verse. But looking back from the vantage of the New Testament, I think we can say, yeah, well, the God who has made us in his own image is the triune God.
So on that note, I get stuck up on this, and I'm sure other people would, is that I get stuck up on the titles. Mm-hmm. So I often would find myself praying to Jesus or praying for the Spirit to lead me, and then I say God, because God to me just initially means God the Father. But then I have people when I pray publicly go, do you mean God the Father or do you mean God Triune? So I guess is it important we distinguish roles when we pray or talk with others? How does that work?
Well, one of the interesting things you get in the Athanasian Creed is the statement that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet not three gods, but one God. So each of the persons, theologically speaking, is God in himself.
Absolutely.
But not God by himself, if I can put it that way. Now, when we come to the New Testament, of course, sometimes the title God is used specifically of one person and often the Father. So as we saw a moment ago in the 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, meaning God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So, again, we need to look at verses in their context. So is God referring here to the triune God or to God the Father or perhaps to God the Son? There are certainly at least five passages in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as God. You know, like when Thomas says, you know, my Lord and my God.
Oh, yes, right? Yes.
I think there's more than five passages, but certainly five that everybody agrees on, that Jesus is being called God. So sometimes the title God is applied to Jesus, the Son, but perhaps most commonly to the Father, and then Son or Lord to Jesus, and then Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, to the Holy Spirit. So, but in essence, your question about who do we pray to? Well, in a sense, we can pray to any of the persons because they are all the one God. So I remember a lady saying to me that she made sure that in her prayer time she gave equal sort of airtime to each of the persons.
Oh, look, I'm guilty of that too.
And I said, do you think they might get jealous if you don't get it equal? Anyway, now.
Oh, but it's so, it is, yeah. No, I'm laughing because I actually do the same. I'm like, oh, I haven't prayed to this one. Oh, it's so dumb because yes. You know it's the same God, but it is. You just go into this funny, I don't know what it is.
That's all part of our wrestling with how do we think about God's threeness and oneness. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, typically prayer and worship is directed to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, you know, or at least when Jesus is asked, you know, how should we pray? He says, well, you pray our Father. But of course, we pray to the Father in the name or through the mediation of the Son. And then, of course, it's the Spirit who brings us to the Son and through him to the Father. So to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. That's the typical New Testament pattern, but it's not a rigid pattern. And it's not as if we can't ever pray to Jesus or praise Jesus. There's plenty of that in the New Testament as well. There are less examples of sort of direct prayer to or praise of the Spirit, but that we'll come to the Spirit a bit later. The Spirit has a unique role in directing us to the Father through the Son, and there's a sense in which it makes sense, therefore, that we're not focused directly on him because he's pointing away from himself.
So could you maybe expand on the roles? We know that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What roles do they play? Why is there three? I mean, you can't answer why, but who knows why God decided that way.
God is as he is. And that's right. He didn't decide. He is.
It is just what it is.
He is yes. what he is eternally.
What roles do they play within the Trinity?
Well, that's a good question. Now, there's some obvious answers to that question in that, you know, the Son, for example, is the one who plays the role of becoming human and you know, living for us, dying for us, rising for us. So he has that distinct role as Saviour and Lord. Mm. The Spirit then is poured out and he has a distinct role of bringing us to new life and new birth and opening up our eyes and our minds and to the truth about God. So he's the one, in a sense, the revealer, the one who he's the one who reveals the revelation of Jesus, right? So, again, there you've got Jesus revealing the Father, but we need the Spirit to open our eyes to Jesus. So so we need his work in order to understand Jesus' work. Now, the Father is, of course, the sender of the Son and also the sender of the Spirit, and so he clearly plays that role. Again, this... all the persons are involved in all the works.
Yes.
You know, it's not like the Father creates and then the Son saves and then the Spirit sanctifies and the other persons have nothing to do with those other works.
No,
the three persons are all involved in creation. The three persons are all involved in redemption. The three persons are all involved in sanctification and everything else. But, again, in their distinctive ways. Mm. So it's not the Father who becomes human. It's not the Spirit who dies on the cross. It's only the person of the Son who takes on that specific role.
Yeah, but it's important actually that you explain that they are participating in all the actions. It's not
they can't
individualistic.
Not
yes, yes.
Otherwise, you've got three gods again, right?
So, that's right. Yeah, so, and it's easy to fall into that trap, right? Unintentionally,
of course. Yes.
So I want to ask, why is it important? Well, okay, let's start with this one. Is the Trinity up for debate?
In one sense, no, in that the debate was settled long ago.
In the creeds, yeah.
And yes, we have it sort of, the doctrine articulated in the creeds, the mm-hmm. historic creeds that Christians for the last couple of centuries have said, yes, these statements accurately, even if not exhaustively, but accurately reflect the teaching of Scripture. Mm. So in that sense, the debate is settled, and those who want to deny the Trinity, in that sense, deserve the label heretic, because they've departed from that understanding. But of course, in another sense, there are ongoing debates about, not just how to understand certain passages and exactly what they're saying and not saying, but also how to think about God's threeness and oneness and how to understand the interrelationship between the divine persons. And there are lots of questions within that Christians continue to explore and discuss and debate. And sometimes those debates get excitable.
That's a nice way of saying.
Other times they're kind of more considered. But and that's okay. That's important that we go on wrestling with things, not just assuming that the way things were said, you know, 1,000 years ago or longer, is the best way they could ever be said, and it's covered everything that needs to be said. So we need to keep working over this ground, And I found it very rewarding and enriching. Mm. Every time I'd be forced back into just thinking, reading, discussing, well, God and the doctrine of the Trinity specifically, you just come away blessed and helped and with your mind expanded and your heart enlarged and a capacity to see things, see the world differently.
Mm. So I guess on that note, why is it important to have a good understanding of the Trinity? And tapping onto that question, I guess, what are the dangers in not understanding and in not having a good theology on the Trinity?
Yeah. Well, firstly, God wants us to know him.
Mm.
He's made us for relationship with him, and he's revealed himself to us in order that we might know him.
Amen.
And so that means we need to obviously pay attention to what he's revealed about himself and do our best to understand that. That's part of, you know, loving the Lord our God with all our minds, as well as with hearts and strength and everything else. I think we have a duty in that sense to get to know the Lord who made us and loves us. Now, one of the things I've found, and many likewise, as we wrestle with God's triunity and just go more deeply into understanding that reality, is that it helps us at a number of levels. I mean, it helps us to, firstly, answer the question, why did God create, or at least in the negative, because he didn't create us because he was lonely, right? That's a common, crazy idea that sometimes people grab onto, that, you know, God needed friends, needed fellowship. No.
Very bizarre concept, yes.
He's an eternal divine fellowship, right? He is eternally relational. He's a being in relation, as some of the early church fathers described him. So he wasn't lonely. So he didn't make us to supplement himself or to fill a need that he had. No, he's made us as an act of generosity to share himself with us and to draw us into a relationship as creatures with himself, the creator. So that just tells us that everything is grace from the get-go. Right?
Yeah.
So that's really important to get. And all of that highlights, too, the importance of relationships. I mean, if God himself is a relationship, if I can put it like that,
yeah,
then that tells us that relationships are everything.
Right? Vital.
Our relationship with him, our relationships with each other. This is the meaning of life, in a sense, to know him, to be known by him, to know one another, and to be known by each other. So that's, again, Trinity helps us to grasp that important reality. Other levels, I think the fact that God is, both three persons and one being, helps us to understand things about the creation, that it is both unified but also diversified, right? It's that God is not into uniformity and sort of everything monochrome and singular. No, he loves diversity and all the colors and the variations, and look at the creation. He doesn't just make one type of tree or one type of animal. Just millions of different species and all of that. So again, all of this is a reflection, because creation is made by God and therefore in some way is a reflection of him. We don't want to overpress that unless we recast the creator in the image of the creation, which is the essence of idolatry. But the truth in the middle of that is that, there is a reflection of God in his works, and particularly in us, his image bearers. So understanding God helps us to understand the world, helps us to understand ourselves. But most importantly, I think it just helps us to rightly worship him.
Yes.
Which is, in the end, day, what we're made for. And in Scripture, it's very clear that we become like what we worship, right? This is why those who make deaf and dumb idols become deaf and dumb. But those who worship the true and living God actually are conformed into his image, and we become more and more like him as creatures without ever becoming, of course, God himself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you know SMBC offers evening lectures? This means if you're someone that's looking for a little bit of a deeper study of the Bible, you could join a number of online lectures exploring the Old and New Testament, ancient Greek or Hebrew languages, grappling with theology, cross-cultural communication and missions, Christian ethics, one of my personal favourites, Christianity and history, children's ministry subjects. These are just a few of the topics that are talked about and discussed in evening lectures. You can join many other like-minded people who greatly enjoy the fellowship and friendship at evening lectures in SMBC's interdenominational setting. A great thing about SMBC is you can choose to attend face-to-face or you can do it online. And with even more flexibility, you can choose to learn for credit toward an undergraduate degree or without the pressure of exams or assignments. Kind of ticks all the boxes, right? You can chat with SMBC's course advisors or come along to an SMBC information session. All the information's on smbc.edu.au.
Praise the Lord for that.
Mm.
I actually think that's really helpful. I'd never considered how the doctrine of Trinity reflects relationship, which we can then see through creation and through community and all that. So that's really helpful. So I might ask this question in regards to what are the dangers of getting the Trinity incorrect or a wrong doctrine. The reason why I ask this question is because I have you heard of modalism and things like that? Well, of course you have, but
I have.
I'm asking that in the sense of maybe you could flesh that out for some listeners because it is a pervasive and very quiet doctrine that is actually sweeping through a lot of denominations. I have friends and family that I've had discussions with and I hear them talking about God and the Godhead and it's modalism, but they don't even realize, and I'll bring it up and talk to them. So if you could maybe explain that to our listeners, because I think if you're listening, please hear this because it's actually really important that you have your ears open to this so you can pick it up, because it's quite, what's the word? It kind of seeps in and you don't realize it. It can be very subtle teaching.
Yes, insidious.
Yes, that's it. So if you could expand on that, that'd be great.
Sure, yeah. Well, there are two, at least, well, more than two, but two major and perhaps most obvious Trinitarian heresies.
Yep.
So one is tritheism, which is three gods.
Yes.
And again, many Muslims, for example, think that Christians are tritheists and will say to us, you believe in three gods. And the answer is no, we don't. We believe in one God who is tripersonal. But the other major heresy is modalism. Sometimes called Sabellianism after a guy called Sabellius.
Okay.
But modalism really says there's only one person in the one God. And when you ask the modalists, well, what do we make of Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, these are really like masks that an actor might wear or that, you know, Eddie Murphy or somebody, you might play three different characters in the same film, but it's all actually the one person. So this is God appearing in three different modes, hence the word modalism, but it's actually all the one person. So God comes in Act 1 as Father and comes, you know, does quick costume change, comes in Act 2 as Son and costume change, Act 3 Spirit. And the answer is no. We have three distinct persons operating in the New Testament. You know, go back to the baptism of Jesus or any number of other places. No, it's the Father speaking, the Son is hearing, the Spirit is descending. With three distinct divine persons, but in the one God. So, if we go wrong, I guess, in terms of our understanding of God, then that has ramifications as well, you know, to how we think about reality. If God is actually three gods, then in a sense there's diversity but no unity. But if God is only one person and one God, then there's only, as it were, singularity and not plurality. Again, you can see how different religions go down these paths. You know, there are pluralistic or pantheistic religions or polytheistic, that's the word I'm after actually.
Yes.
Polytheistic religions, thank you. And then, of course, like Islam, you've got a very unitary, solitary religion there, which, of course, is very strict, therefore, in terms of its conformity. And whereas, again, we've seen, there's no battle in God between the one and the many.
Yeah.
Because they are the one and the same. That God is both one and many, or at least three. And so, again, unity and diversity swim together and imply and entail each other. Yeah. But if we lean, well, it's like the old saying, you can fall off a log in one of two ways, but, you know, you can fall off on the tritheistic way, then that will play itself out in certain ways. If you fall off on the modalistic way, that'll play itself out in certain ways.
So I've got a bit of a loaded question for you next.
Good.
Okay, so the word Trinity is not explicitly found in Scripture.
It's not found in Scripture at all.
No.
Yeah, yeah.
So we see Scripture talking about the Trinity, but we don't see the word Trinity in there. And I have heard sermons from great teachers. Most, I would say they're all, well, this is a sweeping statement, but I would say majority of them have been New Covenant theologians when they're talking about the law. So this is not in relation to Trinity. But a large part of their argument for New Covenant theology would be that those that hold to covenant theology and say that God's law was the divisions of the law, so ceremonial, judicial, and moral, are not explicitly stated in Scripture, therefore we can't say that's what happened with the law. And so they would say, based on that and other reasons, that's a large part to why they would be New Covenant theologians and they disagree with covenant theology. My question, though, is if we carry this principle through, that because it's not explicitly stated, therefore it's not essential and it can be debated, etc., this could insinuate that any doctrine that isn't explicitly stated is non-essential, and that would mean if we carry that through that principle, we could say the same about Trinity because the Trinity is not explicitly stated in Scripture, the word Trinity. So I guess what do we do in approaching something like the Trinity where I'd say that's an essential doctrine, we have to land on the same page, maybe in regards to covenant theology and New Covenant theology, that's not an essential. I think that's open-handed. But how do we approach this principle and what do we do with that?
Yeah, wow, great question. Really good question. Well, let me start to answer it in kind of in the way you asked it, which is, well, when we're looking at the laws in Scripture, there are lots of laws, right? 613, I think, in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And so it's a question of, okay, how do we think about those? How do we categorize those? Are they all of the same type or are they different types? And this is where this, what people call a tripartite division of the law, has come in as a set of categories to say, well, certain laws are belong in this category, certain laws belong in that category, and certain laws in a third category. And I think everyone says, yeah, well, clearly Scripture doesn't sort of present us with those boxes. This is a human construction that we have brought to Scripture to try and help us make sense of Scripture. Now, we can debate whether is it the best way to make sense of all the laws, or are the differences a little more, you know, nuanced and subtle. And so that's it. We'll leave that conversation to have its
Yeah, that's
day.
A whole other debate right <Yeah. there.
laughs> Now, with the Trinity, similarly, we've got a whole lot of things said to us about God. And, well, we're trying to work out, okay, well, how do we summarize that?
Yeah.
How do we pull all that together and what are the conceptual categories we need and what kind of language do we need? Now, obviously, the best categories and language are those which Scripture itself gives to us. But sometimes we need, and I think it's quite legitimate, to bring in either invented terms like Trinity or at least an extra biblical term just to help us clarify that we're not saying this, not saying that. Particularly as if you go back to the early church, often the debates that were happening, people were trading the same verses back and forth. So it wasn't just a matter of saying, well, I believe this verse. It was, no, what do you mean by that verse? And how do we explain that verse? And what are we saying about God's threeness and oneness? And so this is, again, where this extra biblical word, Trinity, was introduced as a way of effectively summarizing the essential truth that there is one God, but God, that one God is tripersonal. And frankly, it's a pretty good word. And it's, now, if there's a better one out there, no one's yet found it. I mean, there have been other suggestions, but, you know, that no one's come up with a better term for describing that which is non-negotiable, that is what is true about God. Now, do we have to try and say what is true about God in a single word? No. But if we want to try and say it in a single word, then that's a good one.
Do it. Yeah. And so it doesn't matter, just because something's not explicitly stated as a title doesn't mean it's not essential or non-essential.
No, it's what the word is referring to that's the essential. The reality of who God is, right? One God, but three persons. That is essential. Yeah. Now, whether we use the word Trinity or something else to say that, okay, that's up for discussion. Yeah. And the other main heresy, I'll just throw it in because we didn't say it earlier, but is called subordinationism.
Eternal subordination of the Son, is that?
Well, that's
part of
wrapped up with it.
I looked into this a little while ago and I was really challenged because it gave me a lot to think about, and I was like, what does this mean? Maybe could you flesh that out quickly? I know we're running out of time,
but that is
really helpful.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Well, in my view, and again, this is an area where Christians are still discussing and debating. In my view, there's certainly a heretical form of subordinationism, by which the Son is a lesser God than the Father and the Spirit a lesser God still.
Can you explain like the theological view?
Yes. Well, again, it's the notion of subordination, I suppose, implies order. So suborder and superorder are, I guess, the two terms you use when there's order. Somebody's superordinate, somebody's subordinate. Now, that just can be at the level of operation, you know, in a business or even SMBC. Some of us are subordinate and superordinate in different respects, but that doesn't imply any essential inferiority. It's not like the person who's in a subordinate role is less human and so on. But in sort of ancient subordinationism as a heresy, certainly the Son was less God, right? This is the Arian heresy of the fourth century, that the Son was neither, you know, eternal God. The famous saying of the Arians was there was when he was not. So they denied his equality to God and his eternality as well. Now, so that's, you know, and sometimes people have read the New Testament and kind of their minds have gone down that sort of path. So it's helpful to have that heresy flagged and say, no, there's only one God and all the persons of the Godhead are equal in being, equal in deity, equal in power and all other attributes. Now, the question that's been a little more testy in recent times is there a relational or functional order between the persons? And certainly the ancient creeds talk the language of order, that the Son is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, that he's begotten of the Father. And so that suggests that, you know, okay, there is a what you might call an order of procession or derivation of the persons, but it's eternal. It's not, again, it's not that there was a time when there was no Son. No, that's ancient Arian heresy stuff. No, we're talking an eternal generation of the Son from the Father and the Spirit from the Father and the Son. But that does imply some sort of order of a kind. Now, we just need to be very careful about how we think and talk about that order, lest it imply inferiority between the persons, where Scripture insists there is not. So I do think there is a way of affirming a relational order within the Trinity that doesn't imply what you might call essential inferiority or heretical subordination. But it is an area of considerable debate, and people are very nervous about saying anything that sounds like capital S heretical subordinationism. And again, well, the debate's ongoing. It's probably always will be until Jesus comes again, but it's a good discussion to have because we don't want to get this wrong. But again, we can overdo the order and we can underdo the order.
Yeah.
We're back on the log again.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, I remember looking into it extensively a little while ago and going, oh, I'm just going to drop this for now because my brain hurts. Yeah, I spent a few months looking into it and went, you know what, I just don't know where I land. I look forward to the day when we're in heaven in the kingdom and we are rejoicing and we can ask all the questions and we'll go, oh, or maybe we won't ask any questions.
We may not need to.
Yeah, that's right. We'll go, oh, right, it all makes sense now.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Rob, that was fantastic. I'm sure people have more questions always about something like this, but I hope this was a good teaser for everyone that has had questions about the Trinity, been a bit unsure or wants to go a little bit deeper into that. Can you maybe recommend any resources that you know of that you think would be good to help people if they want to grow or dig a little deeper into the theology behind the Trinity?
Now, I wish I thought about this in advance because there are a thousand books and
And none are coming to your mind.
Well, the one that comes most immediately to mind is a book by Robert Lethem, L-E-T-H-A-M.
Okay.
Called The Holy Trinity.
Okay.
But it's big and
it's meaty.
It will stretch you. So
okay.
There are definitely simpler books out there. And that's where I just would need to go back to my bibliographies and my shelves and think now which would be the best handful. So maybe I can give you a list and you can put it
in the episode notes.
Put it in the notes. How about
Absolutely, I can do that. All but right. You know what? I'm all for women going into the meaty stuff and going hard. So ladies, you can start with that book.
Well, yeah. Or maybe it just may not be the book to might start with. It may be the second book, you know.
Yeah, there we go.
Yeah.
I will link any references in there as well. So and we will catch up next time about the Holy Spirit. So if you've enjoyed this episode, please pass it on to your friends and family. Share it on social media. I know it sounds really lame, but if you leave a review on the Apple Podcasts, it means that more people will find Hersiology. So if you enjoyed this, please leave a review on Apple Podcasts because then the algorithm will love us and will share us and we'll get out there more. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed today and we'll talk to you soon, Rob.